Romans chapter 10, and there's a little article by Pastor Don Forker in this morning's bulletin, and he said this in the way of a question: what is preaching? And he defines preaching this way: it is expounding the scriptures, testifying of our experience of grace and the kingdom of God, and persuading sinners to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he quoted Acts 28:23, or put those scripture references, that scripture reference, at the end of his article. And here's how that scripture reads. Acts 28:23 says, when they had appointed him, that is the Apostle Paul, a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now, Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel, not for breaking the law, not for doing anything evil, for preaching the gospel. And they had appointed him a place to lodge. Those who had apprehended him, Paul had his own lodging, but he was confined to that. Now, Paul was confined. He was limited. But our God is not limited. And while he was in that prison house, our sovereign Lord brought many people to the Apostle Paul for the purpose of hearing his gospel. Paul, when those people came, he had a message. That message was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And from morning till evening, he testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now, the apostles of our Lord and the early New Testament preachers preached the gospel from the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not yet been written. Folks, listen, the gospel message has not changed. God has not changed. And human nature has not changed. God's preachers preach the same message Paul and all of God's ministers preached. We have the same Spirit of God who enlightens all of his preachers, all of his children for that matter. We not only see Jesus Christ in the writings of Moses and all the Old Testament prophets, we have the writings of the New Testament that gives us the interpretation of the Old Testament. So it does not matter whether we're in Genesis 1 or in the last book of Revelation or any scripture in between. It is our business, and as this is our business, it's our responsibility to get on that road that leads to Jesus Christ from that portion of Scripture as quick as possible and bring those who are under our preaching to this very thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's our responsibility. That's what preaching is. Now, God is still calling His chosen people out of darkness. He has not changed. He still has the power and exercises the power to deliver His chosen blood-bought people from the chains of darkness, the chains of Satan, the chains of sin, into a living union with Himself. And He does this under the preaching of His gospel. Human nature has not changed. People still hate Christ and His gospel as much today as they did the day when they persecuted Paul for preaching the gospel and had him confined to that place where he was that we read about in that portion of scripture from that article that Pastor Fortner put in today's bulletin. And they continued to persecute Paul until he was beheaded at Rome. They persecuted our Lord. They hated him until he was crucified. But we know this: it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And all things are under God's control, which is what John brought before us this morning in Sunday school. God has not changed. He's still on the throne, and nobody's going to take him off of that throne either. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. All power in heaven and earth has been given to the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he rules over heaven and earth with no one able to restrain him or keep him from doing what he has purposed. So with that in mind, let's consider our message for this morning. I had us look at the first three verses of Romans chapter 10 last week, but let me read those verses in your hearing down through verse 13. Follow along with me, please. This is the word of God written by his apostle Paul. So this is the holy scriptures that God inspired Paul to write, and therefore our learning. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now let's stop right there, and I know we won't cover all of those scriptures this morning, but I wanted to read all of them so that we'll have the meaning, at least of what we'll be looking at in context of those scriptures. Now, verse 4 tells us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believe, and this brings us to the title of this morning's message, The Righteousness Which Is of Faith. Now, for those who don't understand, those who don't believe, the law of God should cause them to tremble in their boots. Why is that? Because the whole human race is under the curse of the law. It is written in Galatians 3:10, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The law of God demands the execution. Listen to me. This is very important. The law of God demands the execution of everyone who has broken God's laws. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Yet, like those self-righteous Jews who were ignorant of God's righteousness and were going about to establish their own righteousness and hated Paul, who preached faith and God's righteousness is our only way of acceptance before him, countless numbers of religious people insist on keeping the law or in doing something with their own hands of their own doings to try and make them acceptable in God's sight. There are no exceptions. All religious people who have not been quickened by the Holy Spirit have this earnest desire that somehow they will be acceptable in God's sight by what they have done instead of what Christ has done. Now here's good news for all true believers. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Believers are not under the curse of the law. Why is that? Because we read in Galatians, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." So God himself sent his Son to this world to establish a righteousness for his people, And when he had fulfilled all righteousness, it was God who allowed our Lord Jesus to be arrested. He yielded himself over to those people who came in the garden and arrested him. They didn't take him by force. He willingly subjected himself to their arrest. And it was God who put him on that cross at Calvary. And it was God who poured out his wrath on his Son. He, God the Father, bruised the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. And that word bruised means he crushed him. Crushed him. The anger that God has against sinners and the punishment for sinners was poured out on his only begotten Son who became sin for us. And the curse has been removed. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So believers are not waiting for the day of execution. We've already been executed in our substitute. When he died for us, we died in him. Believers are not trying to be made righteous by our works. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He has honored God's law for us, for all of those who are given to him in the eternal covenant of grace, and for all of those who by faith will embrace him as their Lord and their Savior, as their only hope. Believers are not under the law of Moses. Can I say that again? Believers are not under the law of Moses. We're under grace. All of God's elect were crucified with Christ. And Romans 7:4 says, we are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Brethren, there's no sense whatsoever in which it may be said the believer is under the law. No true child of God is free to break God's laws. We're not saying that. God's laws are not evil. God's law is holy and good and just. And if the Spirit of God dwells in us, we have no desire to break his laws. We want to walk pleasing in the sight of God. We believe the law of God is good. But it's not given for the salvation of his people. It was not given to make us holy in God's sight. It was not given to cause us to love our Savior. It was given to magnify sin so that we would know the seriousness of what we do that's contrary to the laws of God. It is true we sin against one another, but the seriousness of this is that we sin against our Maker. And that's what the law was given for, to magnify sin. Now look at verse 5 of Romans 10. It says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, Moses said, the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. And we better be walking perfectly before God in our attempt to be made righteous by his law. Justification by the law, righteousness by the law requires perfect obedience to the law. Not only in deed, but in thought, attitude, and motive. As Pastor Henry Mahan put it, the law requires not the best you can do, but the best God can do. Perfect love to God and to all his children, all of his creatures, a perfect heart, and this cannot be done by a fallen creature. Cannot. The Word of God tells us that the law is not of faith. That's in Galatians 3:12. The law of God cannot raise a hell-deserving sinner from a state of spiritual deadness. Only God can do that. God himself asked this question, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And we read these words also in Galatians. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is written, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, which... Once more, I bring this message titled before you, The Righteousness Which Is of Faith. This is what we want to consider this morning. Look at verses 6 and 7. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now, brethren, listen. Salvation is a heart matter. That's what this is saying. God must give us a new heart to believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe the record that He has given of His Son, who He is and what He has done and where He is now. And the Christ of God, His darling Son, did die for His people. He has already finished the work of righteousness which God sent Him to do. He did die. He already came down from heaven. The Messiah has already come. That's what verse 6 is talking about. It says in that 10th chapter, verse 6, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven," that is to bring Christ down from above. He has already come. The Messiah has already come. He is already here. Those unbelieving Jews that persecuted Paul, they didn't believe Christ was the Messiah. They were still looking for Him to come back then. Many of those Jews that are descendants of Abraham are still looking for the Messiah to come. But He has already come, and that's what verse 6 is telling us, and this is a heart matter. Don't say in your heart, is Messiah yet to come to fulfill all righteousness? No, He has already come, and salvation is based upon who Jesus Christ is, what He has done, and where He is now. And so, like I said a moment ago, salvation is a heart matter. We must believe with the heart, with our soul, with our inward being, but no one is going to believe, even if a man declares this truth, unless God gives us a new heart to believe. The natural man has always and will always rebel against God's sovereign grace and His sovereign mercy. But all of God's preachers, like the Apostle Paul, will expound and testify the kingdom of God, persuading men and women concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and of the prophets and out of the New Testament scriptures. And verse 6 says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart." Don't question this. God has already sent His Son from heaven. Look at verse 7. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. He has already risen. When He said, "It is finished," the work of redemption was done. When He went into the grave, He went into the grave as our substitute who died for us. Our sins were laid on Him, that He took them to the grave. They're buried in that grave of God's forgetfulness forever. Not one thing shall be laid to the charge of God's elect. He has justified all of us through Christ Jesus. And the proof that God has accepted what His Son did is the fact that He has risen. Christ has risen. And He has ascended into heaven, there to appear in the presence of God for all of His chosen blood-bought people. And He's there right now making intercession for each one of us. So salvation is not by keeping the law, not by the works of man, but by who Christ is and what He has done for us. Look at verses 8 through 13. It says, "But what saith it?" That is, what saith this in your heart? What are you saying in your heart? What saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Now anybody can confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Lord. Anybody can do that. I was working with a man over in Chester, California, years and years and years and years ago. And he was one from one of those free will Armenian churches that believe all you have to do is make a decision for Jesus. And if you will do that and confess He is Lord, you're saved. But you didn't have to know anything about Him. And so that man that believed that went over to one of the town drunks that was leaning up against a wall and still intoxicated and gave that man a dollar if he would confess that Jesus is Lord. He said, "If you just confess that Jesus is Lord, I'll give you this dollar." And of course he did. And he went and bought him a jug of wine with it. That's back when you could get wine for a dollar. Folks, that's not salvation. Salvation is a heart matter. We can say anything from the mouth, but what do we believe in the heart? It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and that word Lord, that Greek word is kurios, which means supreme controller, and shalt believe in thine heart. If we will believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If we believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, that he controls everything, and that he became a man and suffered and bled and died for us, and that God has raised him from the dead, knowing that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, if we will believe that Jesus Christ is our salvation, that he's our all, he's our only hope, then we're saved. We're saved. That's a heart matter. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We persuade men, as Paul did. We're ambassadors for Christ. Be ye reconciled to God. But not on the basis of what you do, on the basis of what Christ has done for you. There's a big difference. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It says in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be confounded, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich upon all them that call upon him. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, your educational status or your financial status or anything about you. Paul said, I determined to know nothing about you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here's the point. It doesn't matter how prominent we are. It doesn't matter if we're insignificant that nobody hears about us. It doesn't matter if we have riches or if we're the poorest person in the world. It doesn't matter if we're educated or if we're illiterate. Here's what matters. What? Think ye of Christ. Whose son is he? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And folks, listen. The rich, the prominent, the educated must come the same way Rahab the harlot came. Through Jesus Christ and his finished work alone. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, for whosoever, I'm not ashamed to say that. This is not teaching man's free will. This is not teaching man's decision for Jesus. This is teaching that the same gospel that reached the heart of the Apostle Paul, reached the heart of Rahab the harlot, and reaches the hearts of all of God's elect when the Holy Spirit quickens us and raises us from a state of spiritual deadness. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Lord willing, we'll take a closer look at some of these scriptures next Sunday. But allow me a few more minutes of your time to labor a little more on this subject of the righteousness which is of faith. Turn to Romans chapter 13, just a quick look at one verse. When God's preachers preach the truth concerning the law of Moses, plainly declaring the truth that there's no sense whatsoever in which it may be said that the believer is under the law, there will always be those who are ignorant of God's righteousness who will call God's preachers antinomian. That's just a big word. It means lawless. Now, it should not bother anyone to be called antinomian, but it should bother us if we are one. We are not lawless. God's enlightened children are not under the law of Moses, but we are under the law to Christ. I preached that some years ago, and we had a visitor who met with me after the services. He said, I heard you say that before. I don't know what you mean by that. And that's scripture, by the way. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians as he's writing to the church at Corinth when he said, when he was with the Jews, he became as those under the law. When he was with the Gentiles, he became as one without the law. And then he said in parentheses, not without law, but under the law to Christ. Well, what is that law to Christ? Love. a love for Jesus Christ that we never had before. We didn't know Him. How can we love someone we don't know? And in our unregenerate state, we're in darkness. We are blinded to who He is and what He has done. But when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, we fall in love with Him. And Peter put it this way, whom having not seen you love with joy unspeakable and full of glory, we fall in love with Jesus Christ. We fall in love with His gospel. We fall in love with His people. And so it's a love that wasn't there before, a genuine love in our hearts for the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Romans 13:10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, and it doesn't matter if our neighbor is a Christian or if our neighbor is not a Christian. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. If the love of God is in our heart, we'll have that love manifesting itself in the way we live, in the way we conduct ourselves. We'll be honest. And don't say there won't be temptations put in front of us. We're tempted every day of our lives in certain issues of life. But God is able, and He will give us that which will enable us to overcome the temptations that we're confronted with. It's His Spirit that dwells in us. So we'll love our neighbor. We'll love our neighbor more with a love that's different from those who are not Christian. Well, if our neighbor is a Christian, that love will be genuine, sincere for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So love is the fulfilling of the law. Go over to Galatians chapter 5, if you will, and let's look at this just a little closer before I bring this to a close. Galatians chapter 5. God is the only one who can give us faith to believe His gospel, to love His gospel, to love those who preach His gospel, to love His gospel to the point where we want to support that gospel and love those who are in the body of Christ. This is the true, genuine, God-honoring love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, when we experience the miracle of the new birth. This love, one preacher put it this way, it's an exotic. We don't come into this world with this love. This love comes from God. It stems from Him for no other reason than it pleases Him to love some with an eternal love and give that love to those people that He chose in Christ who were redeemed by Him. But look at this in Galatians chapter 5, if you're there, starting at verse 13, we read this, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." I quoted this Friday night as we considered the responsibility that's ours and bearing one another's burdens and overlooking one another's faults and forgiving one another. But I didn't quote the rest of this. Look at verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Our brother Steve quotes this truth often. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law is fulfilled in those two commandments. We can't do that with the old natural heart. We don't have any love for God in that natural heart. The natural heart is an enmity against God. I read that from Romans chapter 8 in the men's meeting this morning. That old natural heart is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. But this love that comes from God, to love Him with all your heart and soul and strength and mind and your neighbor as yourself, was fulfilled by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who walked on this earth with a heart filled with love, perfect love for God the Father, and perfect love for His neighbor. But we are to be imitators, followers of Him. And so the Scripture is telling us that all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But it goes on to say, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And this is so true. We've talked about this before. We talked about this Friday night. We still have that old nature that wars against what God has created within us. That is the new man. We have Christ dwelling in us, but we still have the old man. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that the flesh wars against the truth. And we have to be on guard to suppress that, so that we'll put that old nature down, so that the spirit that dwells in us will dominate and cause our actions and our attitude and our conduct to be that which is becoming of a child of God. Look at verse 18. If you be led of the Spirit. Now, I didn't write this, but I believe it. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Ye are not under the law. The law is not of faith. Once again, God's children do not have any desire to break God's laws. But we're not under the law of Moses. If God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, then it's the Spirit. The Spirit of God, who not only has given us life, raised us from that state of spiritual deadness, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And here's what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. This righteousness that's ours is Christ's righteousness. And this is the righteousness which is of faith. And if our faith is in Jesus Christ, God has imputed His righteousness to us so that we stand before God, we walk before God, we live before God, we worship before God, we sleep before God. Everything we do before God is by faith, that is the Spirit that dwells in us, moving us to walk by faith. And God sees us in Jesus Christ as holy as Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
We have the righteousness of Christ, which is our only hope. And look what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, the first three verses. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, I've mentioned this before. Paul was the instrument that preached the gospel to the churches in the Galatia area, but there were some Jews who professed to be followers of Christ who came into those churches, crept into those churches, and told those people, it's all right to believe on Christ, but you're not going to be saved unless you are circumcised. So Paul is speaking out against any preacher, any person who would attempt to take your eye off of Christ and turn your eye to the flesh. And it's not just circumcision, it's anything. If you're looking to even your faith, you cannot be saved without faith, but faith is not your Savior. If you're looking to anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody has bewitched you. And this is what he's saying, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. And he says this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He said, I preached the gospel to you. I preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified before you. I brought before you that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, that He fulfilled the law for us, that He satisfied the holy justice of God for us, that He, by His perfect redeeming work, made us acceptable in God's sight. And when God sees us in Christ, He sees us justified. Just as if we had never sinned. Paul says, I brought this before you. So I ask you this. Did God send the Spirit of His Son into your heart under the preaching of faith in Christ or by the works of the law? Did you get the Spirit of God by what you have done or by the hearing of what Christ has done for you? So I bring that before you this morning. Are you a Christian? Am I a Christian? Did God quicken me? Did He give me life? By giving me faith in Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done for me? Or did He give me life because I came down the aisle and shook the preacher's hand and exercised my free will? Now, I'm saying that because that's what dominates most churches today, that teaching. And it's a false lie. It's just a big lie is all it is. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Okay, here we are. We heard the gospel. We heard about Jesus Christ. We heard that he's our creator. We heard that he, by the word of his mouth, spoke everything into existence. And we heard that this man that walked on this earth, this Jesus Christ, was the very creator who created all things. And he came here and walked on this earth. And we heard that he fulfilled all righteousness for his people and paid the sin debt in full for all of our sins so that not one thing can be laid to our charge. So here we've received this. Can we become any more acceptable in God's sight than what we already are through Christ our Savior? Can we become any more complete in Christ than what we already are through Christ our Savior? Can we be made any more perfect by what we do now that we're a Christian? Well, look at verse 3. It says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He which hath begun the good work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So here we have that same evil spirit in the hearts of those who claim to be God's preachers, coming to different ones saying things like this. Well, now that we have begun in the Spirit, we have to be under the law as our rule of life to make us more holy, to make us more sanctified. They teach progressive sanctification. Jesus Christ is my sanctification. I don't know if he is yours, but he's my sanctification. And when he hung there on that cross, we read in Hebrews chapter 10 that he hung there because it was the will of God. And by that one offering, he sanctified all of his people. Amen. And then right on down in verse 14 of that 10th chapter of Hebrews, it also says, by one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we have Jesus Christ as our righteousness, as our sanctification, as our justification, as our glorification. It's all in Christ. Now, folks, we should endeavor to walk pleasing in the sight of God. The love that God has placed in our hearts should spill over into the lives of others as we come in contact with them. We should love them. We should encourage them. We should be patient and gentle and kind and long-suffering, but not in order to be more holy in God's sight, but because we love him. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. It's faith which worketh by love as the only true motive for anything that we do. Brother John will come and lead us in a closing hymn, but let me share this with you, some words by Pastor Don Fortner that I think really needs to be laid to heart. We have no commitment to the law, Pastor Fortner said. Our commitment is to Christ who obeyed the law for us. We do nothing by constraint of the law. The love of Christ constraineth us. We fear no curse from the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Pastor Fortner went on to say, men may accuse us of being antinomians. They may accuse us of promoting licentiousness. They may censor us and warn others to avoid contact with us as though our liberty in Christ were some kind of spiritual leprosy. But we will not again be entangled with the yoke of bondage. We will not attempt to reach the throne of God by climbing Mount Sinai. We will simply trust the grace of God streaming to us from the wounds of our crucified Savior, finding all our righteousness and all our redemption in that one who died for our sins at Mount Calvary. And as for those who seek God's favor by their obedience to the law, let them be warned. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Show me a man, Pastor Fortner said, who trusts his own righteousness, his own obedience, his own devotion, his own feelings, or anything else of his own, and I will show you a man who is entirely lost, a man to whom the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and the grace of Christ is worthless. Do you see the sweet mystery of salvation in the substitutionary work of Christ? If so, brethren, the law has no claim upon you, upon those for whom Christ died. The curse spent itself on our Redeemer. We are dead to the law. We are righteous, justified, guiltless, innocent in Christ. So love is the fulfilling of the law. And I leave you with this passage of scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 1 that I put on last week's bulletin covers. Verses 5 through 9 of 1 Timothy 1 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, love. Out of a pure heart." We don't come into this world with a pure heart. God gives us that. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Our faith is not hypocritical. We love the Lord Jesus Christ because He first loved us. And we love His truths. And that passage of Scripture goes on to say concerning this pure heart and a good conscience of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this. Now hang on to this. This is the word of God. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient. A righteous man is one who is in Christ, one who has been given faith to believe on Christ, one who has Christ dwelling in him. A man or a woman who believes the gospel has come away from darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. And He is our righteousness. Only those in Christ are righteous. And the law is not made for a Christian, not made for a righteous man. It's made for the lawless, the disobedient. So, be under the law of Christ, which is the law of love. And show your love. God help us to show our love by our obedience to His clear commands. And His commands are not grievous. Love one another, He said. A new commandment I give unto you. Love one another. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Show your love by your love of His gospel. Don't be under a sound of any preaching or any teaching that is contrary to the truth. Come away from that. Embrace the truth and support that gospel, showing your love for Christ and His gospel. And be with those who love Christ, showing your love for them by aligning yourselves with them, even if the whole world turns against you. Be with those who sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ, who know that He is our only hope. But what a hope! That hope has already entered within the veil. It's Christ. And it's like an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure. And as we realize His hold on us will never let us go, may we have that faith that only God can give that will keep us clinging to Him as the only one who is the hope of God's people, who can deliver us all the way from the pit He found us in, all the way into His eternal presence, where we'll see His glory forever. Amen. Brother John, come please.
Is your hope in Christ? Is your faith in Christ? Well, if it is, then stand with me, please, because this song is very appropriate for that. My faith has found a resting place. We have peace in Jesus Christ. Page 405. Please stand.
It is enough that Jesus died and